Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 1 John. 1 John. We started a series a number of weeks ago on sonship. There's so many ways I want to go on this, and I'm not really clear which way I'm going today, but I think the Spirit of God knows, and He'll direct our steps. Understand this, folks. Again, I've said this before. When you read the writings of John, John is not just speaking. He's not speaking from the standpoint of somebody who got religion. I'm so fed up with that, I just want to throw up. Because you don't need to have a connection with Him to speak religiously. There's a whole lot of mess out there upon the human race that they're running from because somebody tried to act spiritual when they weren't. Understand, spirituality is not talking about trees and rocks and the air and the atmosphere. Spirituality is being connected to Him. He's the one who sees what's going on, knows what's going on all the time. He is eternal life. And so John is simply speaking here in this letter we call 1 John that he wrote to the believers. He's simply speaking from the place of being a son. And speaking from the place of what that looks like. We talked about the authentic environment of a son. It's important that you understand what that is so you don't just settle for what's not. The reason I say these things is not to get people agitated and not to focus on where you aren't. The reason I'm saying these things is for you to understand that there is another environment that you can live in and it's not the one that you're in. John speaks of his connection with the Father and the Son as one that produces manifestation of eternal life. If you read the Gospels and you see what, when Jesus was amongst people and you see the things that happened when he was amongst people, that was a manifestation of eternal life. That was the authentic environment of a son. Anything less than that is not. So it's high time we kick religion out of our lives and start getting real with who Jesus made you to be. Because a city, a nation, a world will not be changed until we step on board with who we really are. So John's speaking of it here in 1 John. He says, look, I want to talk to you. I want to tell you things in verse 5. This is the message that we've heard. And I love the way John speaks because he's not just making a statement of fact in the past. He's saying this, I heard this in the past. In fact, I'm still hearing the same things. See, John is always speaking of a place of connection, not a place of theology. He says, I want to tell you about things that I heard, I'm still hearing. And these are the things that I'm announcing to you. That God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Ever say at all.
At all.
And he goes on to say in verse 6, and you could really say it like this. If anyone says that their present tense having fellowship with Him, and yet they're walking in the darkness, they're not practicing the truth. Because he wants everybody to recognize what does walking in the light in step with Him look like and what it is not. There's a whole lot of mess out there that people are saying, yeah, I'm in fellowship with Him, but you're producing stupidity. So, and the only reason that works is because we've learned to be comfortable being disconnected from Him. And we've taken that to be the normal, authentic environment of a son when it's not at all. It's the most abnormal thing there is. But like I've said before, we've learned how to accept the unauthentic environment of a son and reject that which is authentic. The environment that Jesus walked in is the authentic environment. The environment that the disciples walked into the first century church, that's the authentic environment of sonship. And ladies, when I say that, I understand I'm saying daughters too. Because there's no second-rate family members in daddy's family. You understand that? Only person who said that was religion. I'm telling you, folks, I was like the worst babysitter ever. They came into our house, spewed a bunch of mess, told us our daddy did things he doesn't do, and we bought it. And then we, what's worse, then we propagated that to somebody else. John's speaking from the place of being connected with Him, and he says, look, if anybody ever says to you that they're having fellowship with Him, even as they're speaking to you, but yet they're walking in the darkness, they're lying, and they're not practicing the truth. In verse 7, if anyone is walking in the light, notice this, as He Himself is. That doesn't sound like somebody that He's talking about that used to be. That sounds like He's talking about somebody that He knows right then and there. That He is. He not He was. How come so many talk about Jesus like He was? He is. Right now. Even as I'm speaking. John says, if anybody's walking in the light as He Himself is walking in the light, then we're having fellowship with Him. One another doesn't mean you and I, it means He and I. And if you're walking in fellowship with Him, the blood of Jesus, His Son, is cleansing you, present tense, continually from all sin. But then he goes on in verse 8 and says, now if anybody ever says, specifically the guy that said in verse 6, that they're walking in fellowship with Him, yet they're walking in darkness, if he turns around and says, I have no sin, present tense, then he's deceiving himself and the truth's not in him. See, this statement, again, it's not talking about just a blanket statement of any Christian that's walking. This is talking about the one who declares in verse 6 that they're walking in fellowship with Him, yet they're walking in darkness. How many people do you know, the minute you drop the J-bomb, they say, oh, I know Him. Yeah, I believe in Him. Okay. Then why are you walking like you're walking? Because He's not walking there. But see, it's been comfortable for people to say that because they've never seen the demonstration of somebody who is. See, the more that they see the authentic sons and daughters walking in the light as He's in the light, present tense, it's harder to counterfeit something that the reality is right in front of you all the time. Right? See, it ought to be like this, folks. It ought to be the authentic environment of a son should follow his children so much obvious like it did Jesus and so much like it did in the book of Acts that if anybody tried to hitch their wagon to that who really wasn't the new man, then the very next issue should be, okay, so are you producing this? Picture Jesus' ministry or the ministry of the church in the first century. Are you producing this? Because that's the authentic environment of a son. See, it's a lot harder for somebody to hitch their wagon to something when they're really not. If the authentic is all around them. Did you hear what I'm saying? I'm not coming down on folks. I'm just telling you that this is the reason why there's been so much of a con job to the human race in so many cases, because we got talked out of living, walking, moving, and breathing in the authentic environment of a son. When we walk into a restaurant, what's more real to you, the menu or the waiter? Let me rephrase that. What do we pay attention to more? The menu? Or what God's telling you about the waiter? Or the waitress? Or that person that's sitting three tables over that your attention keeps getting drawn to? You don't even know why yet. You just keep noticing them. What's more real? It should be that person that's sitting three tables over that your attention keeps getting drawn to. Or it should be the waiter or the waitress that's helping you, because you've trained yourself to be attentive to that authentic environment of a son or a daughter, not what's naturally in front of you. And I know this makes people uncomfortable. But understand, the only reason it makes us uncomfortable is because we're just unfamiliar. And that's okay if we don't stay there. It's okay to be unfamiliar with something. But when we know that's who we're supposed to be, and we want to take steps to step into that and develop in that and grow in that, and then allow the Spirit of God to just live and breathe and move through you in meeting the needs of people, that's where we need to go. That's where we need to head. I got so much to say to you about that. Maybe we'll go that direction this morning. But so John is saying that, he goes on to say in verse 9, 1 John 1:9, this is, everybody knows this verse because this is the only one we ever quote. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteousness to forgive us of our sins and completely cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I've said this before, that unrighteousness supersedes just the fact that you missed it. That unrighteousness includes all the residue that likes to hang around after the fact. Because Jesus never created a man to live under the residue of anything that's unrighteous, between his ears or otherwise. Never. Whom the Son has set free as a son is truly free. And so go over to, we're still in 1 John. And we'll come back to 1 John 2:9. But go over to 2:10. I want to show you this. I know I brought it out last week, but I want to show it to you. Because I don't know about you, I don't usually get something the first time. First John 2:10. See, again, John is speaking from the place of being connected with him. And we know a lot of these verses in Romans chapter, you know, I'm just going to read this when you stay where you're at. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Everybody that's familiar with that verse would say, yeah, amen. When you were a natural human being, you lived in your own mind, you lived in your own, what your eyes told you, what your ears told you, what your emotions told you. But that's not a real man. That man has been dominated by darkness, and they're groping around the dark trying to find their way to God. The New Testament says the best that this man, this natural man, can do is speculate who God is. But Jesus was raised from the dead to take that man, redeem his identity back into that man. You are made in the image and likeness of Him. A human being is made in the image and likeness of the Creator of the universe. Jesus went to the cross and was raised from the dead to redeem His identity back into man. So when a man comes to the revelation by the Spirit of God that Jesus really is who He is, that He is actually Lord, He actually did raise from the dead, and He did, as Romans 4:25 says, He was raised from the dead because Father considered you to have been justified or made righteous. So Jesus is raised up. It's a done deal. He's sitting at the right hand of Daddy. When He raised Him up, He raised up the entire human race with Him, sat Him next to them. Now, when you come to that revelation and you declare Jesus is Lord, so nothing else can be, now all of a sudden, He took your spirit that was completely disconnected from His and reconnected Him. He put Himself in you by His Spirit. Now you have Him in you so you can know, you have His Spirit in you so you can know His mind. So now you're standing over here. You're not in darkness anymore. Now you're standing in the kingdom of life. Jesus is Lord. His Spirit is in you. You begin to learn. If He gave you His Son, how much more did He not also give you freely all things? And one of the things it says He gave you, Romans 5:5, is He poured out His nature, His love, into you. And most of what this letter that John wrote here in 1 John, he's trying to communicate is, this is how you know that you're in Him, because you're loving. And it's not your love, it's His love coming out of you. But he describes what that love does in you, and I'm going to be honest with you, I missed this so much in my growing up. I never saw this. No one's ever taught me this. I've never seen this. But it rocked my world when I realized that the reason he put his love in you is to inoculate you from ever being hurt ever again. He put his love in you to inoculate you. Everyone know what inoculate means? From ever being hurt ever again. But see, I never knew that. And so many don't really know that. They come out of the kingdom of darkness and they're in the kingdom of life, but they're still being hurt just like anybody else. It's because they don't realize what they've got. And they don't realize that this is why he gave it to them. Do you remember the time Jesus went to the Gadarenes, and it wasn't a Jewish area. It was a Gentile area, and he handled the biggest problem that they had. The man who was possessed. He got out of the boat. And you know the story, the man saw Jesus, and the man hauled off and took off running towards him because the man wanted to be free. But before he could get to Jesus, the demons seized him and they threw him down in Jesus' direction. And so Jesus dealt with him and got the demons out of the man, and the man is sitting in his right mind, completely delivered from the dominion of darkness. And the whole, and you know, they had a conversation of, you know, let's make a deal. We'll leave if you let us go into those oinkers. There's a whole herd of pigs nearby. And of course, Jesus said, hey, go for it. We don't like those things anyway. And so they all took off into the pigs and they drove the pigs off the cliff. So, the whole city hears about it, the whole city, and it even says in your Bible, the whole city shows up. Now imagine this. The whole city shows up, you just delivered them from their biggest problem, and the natural response would be, this guy is awesome. Look at that guy, he's sitting in his right mind. That isn't even the guy we knew. But that wasn't their response. Their response was, get the hell out of here. Sorry. They asked him to leave. Now, if Jesus was from Hollywood, he would have done this. Don't you know who I am? But he didn't do that. He just got in the boat and then he left. And then another statement, it says that Jesus told his disciples in John, the prince of darkness is coming, but he has nothing in me. Now, how many people in that scenario where they just delivered the city from their biggest problem, and their response is, get out of here, we don't want to see you. Get. How many would walk away hurt? Many would. But Jesus just got in the boat and left. He was sent over there for that man. He delivered the man. I mean, you can ask Jesus to leave, but the dude's still sitting there, and Jesus is still staring you in the face. Right? But Jesus didn't get offended. He didn't get hurt. He didn't say, don't you know who I am? He just left. Why was he able to do that? Well, because understand this, that Jesus understood he is the love of God, and he demonstrated something there that so many of us miss. You can't hurt the love of God. You can't. When God in Romans 5:5 poured out his love into you by giving you his spirit, 1 John 4:9, I'm still reading verses, just stay where you're at. 1 John 4:9 says this, that the love of God was manifested in us. God sent his only son into the world, and he's still coming into the world, present tense right now. How? By his spirit. So that we might live, everybody say live, through him. We're supposed to live through him, not through us. We're not supposed to live through our minds, our emotions, our feelings, our anything. We're supposed to live. He put his spirit in you, put his love in you, so that you would live through that. Live through him. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love. That's the indicator of whether you are a new man or an old man. If you're the new man or a natural man. You know you're a new man because the love of God is in you, and it just, if you don't choose to live in hurt, it comes out of you. And then, verse 19 of 1 John 3. Verse 14 says, we know we've passed out of death into life because we love. Verse 19 says, and we will assure our hearts before him. His love in you is designed to keep you in a place of assurance. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love with his love, and also because of his love, we can assure our hearts in his presence. See, religion has told you that the best you can do in his presence is feel bad about all your bad stuff. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that the purpose of the love of God in you, what it does, one of the things that it does is it creates an assurance in you so you can stand in his presence. He goes on to say, in verse 24 of chapter 3, the one who is keeping his commandments, or his love's commandments, is abiding in him. That's a present tense reality, not a theological idea. And we know constantly by this that we are abiding in him because he's given us his spirit. Now, we've seen John say these things. Now watch this. 1 John 2, verse 28. He says, little children, be abiding in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame. Now, again, what we've read this verse to mean is, you better do his commandments, otherwise when he shows up, you're going to be ashamed of yourself. How many have heard that mess? That's not what this verse is saying at all. John is talking about the real present tense reality of the flow of love from him to you through you. Again, what have we said? When he says keeping his commandments, he's talking about when love speaks, love's words have a landing place. They're intended to land someplace on somebody. And so when we are, quote, keeping his commandments, it's just like what Jesus said. I always do what my Father says because I know his words are eternal life. See, if you're not used to the idea of you being a conduit for the present tense reality of the Spirit of God right here, right now, and it's all just a theological concept to you, that when I die, I go to heaven, that's then. Jesus lived, that's back then. Where I'm going is future tense, but there's no reality right now, then this is a foreign concept to you. But what you have to understand is Jesus said in John, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to be coming to you. I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm going to be coming to you. And the word in the original Greek New Testament, it's the idea of on an ongoing, constant basis. I'm going to be coming to you. Otherwise, what did he do? He left us an orphan. See, people's theology doesn't gel. We say he's in heaven. We say he lived back then. We say he's in heaven, but we don't understand that because he gave us his Spirit, I'm going to be sending you a comforter just like me, that he's going to live and abide you, and he's going to teach you all things. Paul said it like this. He's going to take everything that's in the mind of Daddy, and he's going to give it to you. Everything that's in the mind of Daddy. Well, does Daddy only have things in his mind at certain periods in time? Or does he have something in his mind right now? He gave you his love. And what John is saying here is, when we get comfortable in developing in the flow of his love, it produces a confidence in your life. Because the more you purpose to step in and walk in his love towards people and give what he's giving you any given time a landing place where he intends it to go. This takes training, it takes practice. We're not talking about living theology, we're not talking about being religious. We're talking about you're living connected in a real-time connection that is always on. It takes practice. But what John is simply saying here is you get so comfortable living there. And every time you give love its landing place, you see what happens. It manifests in front of your eyes. You see what happens in the life of a person. And this becomes so routine for you that if the veil was to be lifted and Jesus was to appear, there would be no shock and awe. Because you're so used to interacting with him already. It doesn't matter if there's a veil that separates the unseen from the seen. You're so comfortable with him that the only thing that's added is now you see. So he's saying his love produces an assurance in us, John 3:19. He says in John 2:28, be abiding in him. Be abiding in love. Be abiding in that love. Be abiding in him so that when he does appear, you'll already have confidence. Because you've already been abiding. See, his love is designed to keep you in a place of confidence, keep you in a place of assurance. The only time we have condemnation and we shrink back is when you give too much space between him and you. And something else starts talking in your ear. Because Ephesians 5, Paul said that Jesus is always speaking over you things that cause him to see you spotless and blameless. So tell me in the words that cause him to see you spotless and blameless, tell me how you're going to feel unworthy and condemned in that environment. It doesn't produce that. But because we've been scripturally illiterate, and we think, well, we just pick up our Bibles on Sundays, as if the Holy Spirit couldn't show you something Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. We haven't known these things. So the love of God is designed to bring a human being to the place of standing in assurance and standing in confidence in His presence. The love of God fortifies you, inoculates you from ever being hurt ever again. Because when you stand in His presence and you stand in confidence and assurance, what does it matter what man says? When your daddy says, "You're my son, you're my daughter, you're my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." In fact, there's an Old Testament scripture. It's prophetically speaking of Jesus, but what He says applies to every new man and woman. He said, "I put my spirit upon whom I am well pleased with." Say that again. "I put my spirit upon whom I'm well pleased with." What did Jesus tell the disciples? "You stay in Jerusalem and don't go anywhere until you're endued with power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you." What did He just tell them? "My Father is well pleased with you." What did the angels say to all the shepherds when Jesus was born? I might botch this because I haven't looked at it for a while, but He said this. The angels declared, "Good will on earth to man, in whom He is well pleased." Now, does that mean he likes everything they're doing? No. But it does mean that human beings are the glory of God, and Father gave His most priceless gift to a species that He most values. So, we're back here in First John 2, verse 10. "The one who loves his brother is abiding in the light, and there's no cause," everybody say no, "cause for stumbling in him." Why? Because the love of God inoculates you from being hurt. See, the only time we stumble is when we get off into fear. And we put it in autopilot. And we put it in manual. We start thinking our way through things. But see, your decisions are based on fear, and they're going to lead you in the wrong place. That's why He said in another place, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. If we let love have its perfect work in you, because you've trained yourself to live and move in Him, you say, "How do I get there?" You got to spend time in His Word, and you got to learn how to think like Him, and you got to unthink all this religious garbage that something else put in you, because He doesn't think that way, and He can only fellowship with you around the things you two agree on. I know everybody has lives, but he ought to be the biggest part of your life. Right? He ought to be the biggest part of your life. Because he can make you prosper in any other area of your life if you'll make him be the biggest part of your life. Let me show you something here. Go over to Luke chapter 6. I certainly don't want to fly in the face of anybody. And I don't want us to get over in the ditch. How many know it's a mark of maturity when you can discern the truth in both sides? And then the Spirit of God shows you how it fits. We don't get off in the ditch on one side or get off in the ditch on the other. We can walk down the middle of the road because we know we have the truth in us, Him. Luke chapter 6. See, part of the challenge, you know, we're talking about walking in sonship. Part of the challenge is, number one, we haven't understood that love is in you to keep you inoculated from being hurt, if you choose to walk in it. The option would be you can choose to walk in your own emotions and have to deal with that the rest of your life. And that'll be up and down, up and down, up and down, and life will suck, and, you know. Or we can just kind of, let's grow up and develop in this area so that we can come to the place where we get hurt less and less and less, and then finally get to the place where we get it and we just don't allow ourselves to get hurt at all. And when I say don't allow ourselves to get hurt, I'm not talking about being defensive either, because that's just hurt in reverse. You know, that's just self-preservation. That ain't love. That isn't His love working through you. And so here's the challenge that we have. We have a tendency sometimes, because we didn't realize that His love in us was designed to keep us in a place of standing assured, keep us in a place of standing in confidence, and keep us in a place of being unhurt. So we can say like Jesus, the Prince of Darkness is here, but He has nothing in me. But because a lot of times we haven't done that, so we come to the place where we have this thing called the gospel, and we stick ourselves right in the center of it. And the gospel becomes all about me. And so we start looking at verses that we interpret them to be all about me. And there's the truth in those verses, then there's what we've made them to be, right? You're at Luke chapter 6. We'll start at verse 38, and I'll come back to that verse. Verse 38, everybody's probably seen this verse. Give and it'll be given to you. It says they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Whoop, whoop. And we've isolated that verse and we say, this is talking about giving. It is, because the first word is give. But understand this verse in the context of everything we're getting ready to read. It does apply to money, because money is yours. But it applies to you first, not substance. It applies to you first. It has to do with substance, but maybe not quite like we thought. Let's look at this verse in context. Go back to where Jesus starts this dialogue. Go back to chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20, it says, turning his gaze to his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are what? Can we say that word? Poor. For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now if you read these verses, you're going to notice immediately, which I didn't really notice until the Spirit of the Lord showed me this, that the only time that the Spirit of the Lord is talking to you and your conditions, about you and your conditions physically. We're talking about real being poor and real hunger, not just spiritual stuff. We're talking about really being materially lacking in verse 20 and really being lacking in sustenance. And then lacking in joy. The rest of the verses from verse 22 forward to the time we hit verse 38 are talking about how you conduct yourself in the midst of someone else. So the first two verses are dealing with you and your physical situation. The rest of the verses are talking about how you're dealing with somebody, people around you. And then he caps it off in verse 38, given it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give unto your bosom, as the King James says. But we can't take everything out between verse 21 forward and just stick verse 38 with verse 20. What he's saying here is, this is how the kingdom functions. In Matthew, he said, your Father knows that you have need of all of these things that natural men go after. He knows you have need of all of these things. But he says, but seek first the kingdom and all of these things will be added to you. In Luke here, he said, previous to this, he said, Jesus told his disciples before he sent them out, he says, freely you've received, so freely give. So the giving he's talking about in verse 38, given it'll be given unto you, is in direct connection to what you've been freely given. Understand what he's saying here, folks. This is a novel concept. Does God want us to be prosperous? Yes. Does he want us to have unlimited sustenance? Yes. Does he want us to have unlimited prosperity? Yes. Does he want us? Okay, I can say yes to all those things. But what is he saying here? He's saying that the gospel of the kingdom is this. Father knows you have need of all of these things. If you'll seek his kingdom, which is verse 21 to verse 37 in Luke 6, then all these things will be added to you. Men will give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He designed, the kingdom system is this. We minister, we learn how to minister. In fact, let's just look at some of these verses. Luke 6, he's talking about persecution. He said, hey, when you get persecuted, jump for joy. He talks about love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, verse 27, verse 28, bless those that curse you, pray for those that mistreat you. What is he saying? This is what a human being who's been inoculated by his love does. He's not telling you to muscle up the effort and do it on your own. He's saying that this is what my love in you does through you if you'll let me do this. You'll be able to stand in the face of persecution and you'll bless your enemies. You'll pray for those that mistreat you. If somebody takes away your stuff in verse 30, you won't demand it back because you know you got a daddy that can give you that much more and then. If others treat you, you know, treat others the same way you want to be treated. Verse 35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And what does he say? Be sons of the Most High. This is the authentic environment of a son. The authentic environment of a son is, I may have needs in the material arena, but I know that my first focus and my first priority as a son is daddy's business. So I'm going to function in the kingdom and live in connected with, in step with his love, walk in the light as he's in the light, give his love a landing place, and I'm going to develop my life there, because the way he set this system up is this. Now watch this. I can show you a bunch of scriptures. I don't have time today necessarily, but I can show you a bunch that proves this. That he created for your abundance to come from others sowing the most valuable substance they have in their life into your life because you ministered the most value substance in your life into their life. That's, we've always talked about, well, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Shut up. So you have this picture of all these Christians running and grabbing all the stuff from the wicked and running away with it. Why don't you grab the dude and bring him over here, and then because you exposed him the reality of Jesus is alive, he'll gladly sow of what he has that's the most valuable to him because you gave what was the most valuable to you. That's how this God designed for his people to be wealthy. He designed for that transfer. You have been freely given, so give. When you give, it'll be given to you. When you, what you're giving is what's in the eternal realm that they can't get. But you're getting it and you're giving it to them. And in response, they turn around and give you what they do have, which is that which is most valuable to them. It is their substance. Imagine a church in a city. Imagine churches in a city that understand. And again, see, this is tough because I can, you know, this is going all out on the internet land. And the challenge that we're going to have with this is this. And I don't know why human beings are like this, but they think they have to take one or the other. That's a mark of immaturity. God's not one or the other. God is the God of the and. Does he want us to be prosperous? Does he want us to be exceedingly abundantly above, you know, wealthy above all we could ever ask or think? Yes. How do we get there? A whole lot of transfer of what's in the eternal into the natural. Sow it into the lives of people. So, you know, look at, well, I'll just read these to you. Romans 15:26, Paul says this, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do so. They were indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also of their material things." 1 Corinthians 9:7, "Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing.' God is not concerned about the oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for your sakes? Yes, for our sakes it's written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope, sharing the crops. If you sow spiritual things to you, is it too much for us to reap material things from you?" Now I want you to just understand, he's speaking from his position, but this is a principle that applies to every human being in the kingdom of God that was or ever will be. This is the way the kingdom is designed. Where we've gotten screwed up is we took the stuff and left the people. Because we put us and our needs right in the center of the gospel. Instead of putting his heart in the center of the gospel. Matthew 6, it says this about Jesus. It talks about all the women that supported him. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Soon afterwards, Jesus began going around from one city to a village to another, proclaiming that and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness." Who had been what? Healed of evil spirits and sickness. What was their response to being healed from evil spirits and sickness? Mary, who was called Magdalene, one of the seven demons, one from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuz, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Folks, look. You say, what does that have to do with the authentic environment of the Son? Everything. Because all the substance of the world belongs to our daddy. He wants you to have everything that's in his house. But he never intended for you to have it and leave the people in darkness. Ever. They got it, so go get them. The Spirit of the Lord said this to me. I'm done. You guys can stand up. I didn't touch on this too much today, but we'll get into it next week. But I want you to hear what he said. In numerous places in Scripture, it talked about Jesus was led by compassion. He was led by compassion. And you don't see it in your English Bibles, but in the Greek New Testament, it literally says this: he received leading from compassion that came to you. He designed us as sons and daughters to be led and directed by compassion that comes to us from him. That's how he directs us. It's not weird, guys. It's just a thought. It's just a lasting glimpse on somebody you just, for some reason, you're just drawn to. But he said this to me. He said, I gave you if you'll be led by my compassion, I gave you my compassion of the Father, and it will always take you into the power of my presence. The compassion of the Father will always lead you into the power of his presence. Imagine the influence of the local church in a city. When on an increasing level, more and more people made it their business to just begin to release the love of him and let it have its landing place. And the more we do it, the more we do it. Let's just be honest, folks. The reason why we're unfamiliar with this area is because we're not in this area. We're not living here. Because the more we live here, the more familiar it becomes, and the more familiar he becomes, and the more familiar the process is, and the more you recognize it, and the more it just becomes who you are. And so you live by being moved by his compassion, and it always, 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 always takes you into the power of his presence. John called that manifestation. Because he loves human beings way too much to just be a spectator. You are his glory. Imagine the influence of a local church in a city when the body of believers, this is where they live. Everywhere they go, this is really what Isaiah talked about, you know, in his prophetic writings. You were going to repair the breach. You were going to make the dry places of the desert a river. Because we just learn how to live in the authentic environment as a son. And manifest as sons. Folks, I don't care what has been spoken over you in your lifetime. maybe even by well-meaning people. But I'm telling you, if he didn't say it to you, then you better throw it out. Because what he says about you is you're a vessel of glory, a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use. I'm going to say this, Father, I love you. Thank you for loving me. You're my glory and my first love. Thank you for me being your first love. Fill me on a constant basis with the awareness of your presence, and I'll walk in the light just as you are every moment. And I thank you for setting me free from all those words, all those ideas that have been set up in my head. I step away from those things right now because you made me a son. You made me a daughter. And I'm free indeed. You believe that? Well, praise the name of the Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.